My dear brethren and sisters, as I look over this crowded house on this beautiful Saturday forenoon, when we might be tempted to go elsewhere than to the house of the Lord, I feel that we can answer for the cry of the ancient prophet of Israel and say to him, there is faith in Israel. I'm happy to be one of you, to belong to the membership of this great church, the Church of God. I trust I may be pardoned if I speak to you on a theme which is not directly spiritual. It is a very important theme. I have been impressed to use it on this occasion. Moreover, I realize that since the foundation of this church, we have always mingled the spiritual, the moral, the mental, and the material. Because of the precious time of these conferences, and also because I wish to make sure that my thoughts are presented to you, I have reduced my thoughts to writing, as have some of my brethren before me during this conference. Preparedness is today on every tongue. There is danger ahead, and defenses must be set up. Preparedness is not a new word to Latter-day Saints. For 110 years, our voice has been one of warning to prepare against the commotions and calamities of the last days. We have taught and we continue to teach that full preparedness and complete defense against devastation by evil is the acceptance of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. When every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is the Christ, we may look for the peace of Eden, but not before. Our land is setting up defenses of powder and steel. That is well enough. But there are intangible defenses, more powerful, which direct the use of material defenses. These must be fostered if our preparedness shall be adequate. To one of these defenses, I call your attention. To the education we give our children, particularly in schools, public schools, as a determining defense against evil. Latter-day Saints believe in education. The church itself is but a great teaching institution. We understand that to learn, we must be taught, and also that our actions are determined largely by the teaching that we receive. Therefore, we teach our children as a preparation for life. The example was set us by the Lord when Adam and Eve were placed in the Garden of Eden, forgetful in forgetfulness of the past. The Lord came and taught them the gospel. This was done again later to others as eternal truth was forgotten or corrupted among the children of men. There is no place for ignorance in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Light and truth, ever increasing, the only safe protection against evil, must ever guide this people and all the world if humanity shall find peace and happiness. Thus has come the exceedingly high educational standing of Latter-day Saints, above that of any other group of like numbers in the world. We expect ever to seek after knowledge and to share in the great truth advances of these latter days. However, knowledge alone contributes little to human welfare. Only when used for the good of man does it acquire real value. The glory of God is intelligence, but the intelligent man gathers knowledge and then proceeds to use it in harmony with the divine plan of salvation for the blessing of the children of men. True learning comes when knowledge is used. Correct use gives life to knowledge. In Mormon terminology, wisdom and intelligence are synonymous. Wisdom, in the use of knowledge, is as important as knowledge itself. Such beliefs have made the Latter-day Saints supporters of all sound educational endeavors. We look upon our public schools, from kindergarten to university, as the finest expression of democracy. They are levelers and equalizers of our citizenry. They offer an even chance in life for rich and poor, weak and strong. Therefore, we have given our public schools a great trust and have endowed them with tremendous power. Our children are in their keeping during most of the formative years of their lives. As the schools teach, so will the coming generation think and act. The conditions in our land today, good or evil, may well be laid at the doors of our schools, which nourished us in our immaturity with ideals which in our maturity are being translated into action. In return for this trust, we expect our schools to be preservers of the principles of human welfare, bulwarks against every insidious, subversive foe of human freedom, defenses against all invaders of human rights, teachers of the way from war to peace, from poverty to prosperity. In times of moral, social, or economic upheaval, our schools, ideal builders, must be among the nation's most powerful defenses. We rely on our schools, for example, to prevent the unspeakable, blazing evil now raging in Europe from starting a conflagration in our land. We teach with ease and precision protection against communicable diseases. It is more important to teach immunity against untruth, to show how the fruits of our civilization may be preserved and increased. Among the many instruments of democracy, the schools must stand foremost in preparing the people against coming evils and for a better future day. We are in the midst of a changing day. It is folly to believe that we can go on happily with millions of men unemployed and with as many millions living under an inadequate standard of living. There will need to be much readjustment to secure prosperity for all. Many activities must be redirected to make every able-bodied person self-supporting. In this realignment of forces and reorganization of resources, the schools must take an active, practical part. To do this, to be worthy of their high commission in this troubled day, two major objectives must be courageously re-emphasized and accomplished by our schools. First, moral and religious education must be given hereafter an honorable and corresponding place by the side of the traditionally important subjects of the curriculum. For the safety of the nation, moral teaching must be given, should be given, at definite hours in every publicly supported schoolroom, classroom. There must be eager cooperation with every project, such as our LDS seminaries and institutes, to supply religious instruction outside the school. There must be no whining and hiding behind a misinterpretation of the constitutional provision for religious liberty. We still say on our coins, as quoted here by another speaker, "In God we trust." There must be no attempt to place the whole sole responsibility upon the church. The strongest defense of this or any other nation is not of the sword and shot, of long-range cannon or bombs from the sky. It lies in the spiritual domain of life, among the intangibles. The human will, according to its training, determines whether steel shall be shaped into swords or plowshares. The fifth column and other corroding influences, and all evil, often disdainful of exploding bombs, are conquered and chained only by spiritual weapons. thinking citizens the country over are recognizing the danger of our citizenry, untaught and untrained in the moral and spiritual principles upon which human welfare has ever rested. Unless our schools resolutely place such training foremost, they will have sown to the whirlwind. Second, the right of way. After moral and religious training in every school and college curriculum, must be given to useful knowledge. Knowledge that may be used in making a living, in meeting the actual and daily needs of life. Unless this is done, our physical defenses will prove inadequate and economic chaos will increase. We must dignify and ennoble the necessary tasks of life to secure contentment among humanity. The activities of life center upon the business of making a living. Every man worthy of life desires to be able to sustain himself and a family of his own. This has always been an objective of the Latter-day Saints. In our welfare program, the need of caring for the poor, necessary and beautiful as it is less important, as stated in our morning meeting, by the way, than the attempt to find ways and means to enable the poor to provide for themselves and to raise the standard of living of all to meet their natural wants properly. Universal self-support will be a mighty defense against any enemy. A contented, self-supporting people will resist the cheap and slaving offerings of evil. Practical education must be fostered and featured as never before. Men and women must be taught how to use the natural resources about them for their support in life. The economic possibilities must be set forth of water, soils, forests, mountains, and hills. To solve the problems of the day and of tomorrow, we need more trained farmers and mechanics, skilled craftsmen, businessmen, and housewives who are so educated that they can do their work intelligently and therefore with respect for their calling, and who are ready to wrestle joyfully with the gifts of earth. For these are the only true producers of wealth. There would be more prosperity and home happiness if more men toiled with the hand as well as with the head, and if every girl were trained in the processes of maintaining and running a household successfully, with emphasis on child care and training. Such education for boys and girls should begin in the lowest grades, for some do not reach high school and many fail to enter college. Such education does not require special industrial or vocational schools. That would defeat the spirit of democracy. For every boy, rich or poor, should learn how to support a family, and every normal girl looks forward to the joys of wifehood and motherhood. Such important training should not be neglected nor left to chance. Our present system of education should direct from year to year, from grade to grade, the thought and training of students toward the application of knowledge to useful ends, life-sustaining ends. The colleges will gladly receive students, or should gladly receive students so trained, and continue the training under college environment. Culture often accompanies such training, always should accompany it. The discipline of the mind is the essence of culture. The so-called common pursuits have in later years been invested with a variety of newly discovered knowledge. They are in this respect not surpassed by the so-called professions. The study of agriculture and homemaking may be made as cultural as of astronomy, or of our own government as that of ancient Rome. Failing to recognize this, thousands of young people have failed to find their places in life. They find no jobs, for they have not been trained to work, too often only seek to avoid work. In the words of Brigham Young, education is the handmaid to honest labor. One other thought remains. The pioneers who entered these valleys conquered the desert with such knowledge and strength as they possessed. Since that day, knowledge has increased immeasurably. By the invention of machines, man's strength has increased a thousandfold. Resources of earth lie about us which were beyond the reach of the early pioneers, but which may now be developed with our new knowledge and added power. There are more opportunities today than in the pioneer years. It is our own fault if this has not been taught by our institutions of learning. In the development of practical education, the pointing out of such possibilities will be of major importance. If the schools shall be powerful factors in building defenses against evil and in preparing against the enemy, they must face about from traditional views and give undivided attention, on the one hand, to moral and spiritual training, and on the other, to practical education. Such teaching, for that matter, has been the counsel and advice of the Church from the beginning. Never was it needed more than now. We who have been entrusted with parenthood must anxiously plan for the welfare of our children and the coming generations. If changes are needed, let us make them. The schools are ours, and the responsibility for the coming race is ours. The time has come when schools must train our children for safe living, that is, for greatest usefulness, which means greatest happiness. The vast majority of the teaching profession, looking into the future, agree in the main with the view which I have here expressed. They recognize that schools must reflect the wishes of the people by whom they are supported, and as good citizens themselves are ready to help our schools foster truth and destroy evil, and making them main defenses of our nation. As a church, we have always tried to be in the forefront of progressive changes. An uncertain future looms before us. As far as we have influence, we should turn our educational endeavors towards a secure and a happy future. If we do so, we shall help build a mighty defense against threatened disaster. And I pray that we may have courage to do this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.